My great aunt, Marge, was born in 1914 in Wheatland, Iowa, a small town about 30 miles west of the Illinois border. Her parents and her many relatives in the area were farmers, growing wheat and corn and oats. Their family was a blend of Irish Catholic and German Lutheran, a somewhat combustible mix of opposite personalities. But the one thing they all agreed on was the importance of family, ideally big families with lots of boys. Farming required many hands, and Marge's cousins came from families of at least 6 to 8 children, most of whom left school as teenagers to join their parents on the farm. Marge's family was unique among her relatives. She was one of only 2 children, both girls, and their parents insisted that they finish high school. After graduation, Marge worked in Chicago as a secretary, married her bus driver husband, Ole, and gave birth to her daughter, Mary, in 1942. Mary was also unique. She had Down syndrome. Their relatives recommended that her parents put her in an institution and move on to other children. But Marge and Ole decided that Mary would be their only child. And Marge went back to work so that they could afford the medical care and specialized schools that Mary needed. In 1940, the life expectancy for a person with Down syndrome was 12 years. Mary lived to be 69, thanks to the care of her parents. She was a huge Chicago Cubs fan and the best housekeeper I ever met. I visited Marge from the time I was a child to when my own children were young. And whenever I was with her, her delight in Mary and in her own life was strong and palpable. I sometimes heard my cousins, though, speak of Marge's family situation as her cross to bear. They questioned her devotion to a child with cognitive disabilities, and they were puzzled by her joy in life. She loved to laugh and had a distinctive cackle that would make other people smile even if they didn't get the joke. She offered generous, easy hospitality. In Marge's kitchen, I learned to make chocolate cream pie and to play poker. The gospel today is a pivot point in Matthew. Jesus tells his disciples, "If you want to follow me, deny yourself and take up your cross." This is the second time in Matthew's gospel where Jesus says that the way of true and fulsome life is the way of the cross. Now, this is a foundational Christian idea. So how we understand it is critical for our own journeys of faith. One guide I trust in interpreting scripture is the question, does it magnify Jesus' command to love God and love one's neighbor? If it does, it's worth pursuing. And if it doesn't, we're probably headed in the wrong direction. So let's look at this teaching. When we speak of our own or others' challenges and disappointments as crosses to bear, we are suggesting that to practice Christianity means to embrace the struggles and suffering of life. And when these struggles are unavoidable, like grief over the loss of a loved one or a life-threatening illness, the spiritual life can help us hold what can't be controlled in the light of God's love and mercy. That's true. But it's a tricky thing, because calling someone suffering their cross to bear is often a way to silence and ignore those who suffer needlessly. Don't complain. Just bear it and give it to God. I'm certain that is not what Jesus would say to people who are trapped in abusive relationships or who lack the power to throw off oppression. None of that shows love of God or neighbor. So we need to know the context of the fuller gospel story. As we heard last week, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds, "You are the one we have been waiting for, the Son of the living God." Jesus blesses Peter and commissions him as the bedrock of their community, someone who has authority to lead and to teach. Now, maybe Peter then has a couple moments of imagining this awesome position and what it might be like to have more power than his peers. Maybe his ego gets a bit revved up. Because as we heard today, when Jesus explains that the path ahead includes his suffering and his death and resurrection, Peter rejects it. "God forbid it," he says. This does not match his narrative about how things should go, and he wants Jesus to take it back. But Jesus doubles down and tells them, "If you want to become my followers, deny yourselves, take up your cross, and come. Only those who lose their life in this way will save it." Remember, the cross wasn't just a burden in first century Palestine. It was a tool of the Roman Empire to threaten those who challenged its social and political control, those who spoke truth to power and could not be intimidated into silence or compliance. That's exactly who Jesus is, and he knows it. He can be no other. I wonder if Jesus is telling Peter and the other disciples that to follow him, to love God and to love neighbor, means to face reality. To fully acknowledge the facts of one's own life and culture, the brokenness and the meanness that exists alongside rich opportunities for love and joy. If so, then to deny oneself is not about self-deprivation, but about letting go of our self-centered narratives so that we can focus on our connections and our responsibilities for each other. And to lose our life, that life of anxiety over the future we cannot see or manage, so that we can be allowed full lives today in cooperation with God's justice and mercy. As we turn toward fall, we need to acknowledge the ways that reality came knocking this summer. Extreme heat, fires, smoke, and flooding connected to climate change. Violent racism that continues to end Black lives. So many efforts to marginalize and deny the rights of LGBTQ people. Neglect of the needs of migrants and refugees at the U.S. border and in the Mediterranean. Increasing wealth inequality in Seattle and record lines at food banks. Growing numbers of people who are unsheltered in our city, so that Seattle has the third largest homeless population, although it's the 18th biggest city. It's a sobering and painful list, I know. When I wrote it, and even as I speak it, I feel the urge to keep it short, lest it's overwhelming. Because if we have the choice, there are so many ways to avoid facing the realities of others' lives. We can turn away, stay safe in our bubbles, embrace distractions, look for ways to numb the unease. But ignoring or numbing the truth of suffering means also ignoring and numbing the truth of love and joy. If we won't let our hearts be broken by the injustice and meanness of humanity sometimes, We can't experience the healing power of love and beauty and joy. Jesus knew both the brokenness and the fullness. And he tells us to take up our cross and follow him. Next Saturday, all are invited to help set the course for St. Mark's efforts in restorative justice. We are committed as a community to being in relationship with others while we repair what is ruptured and return what is lost. This work is deep spiritual work, sustained only by our trust in God's love and mercy. And it holds the possibility for transformation for those we serve and for ourselves. Come be a part of that conversation. At her 85th birthday party, Marge toasted Mary as the greatest gift God had given her. Through her life, she showed that the way of the cross is not a call to solitary stoicism in the face of challenge or pain. It is a call to open our hearts to the fullness of reality, to grieve what we must, change what we can, and love it all without limit. Amen.